Open your Bibles with me this morning to God's Word in Job chapter 28. This whole chapter will be our text for the morning, especially as it leads to the last verse, the conclusion of what is wisdom. And this chapter in the book of Job is somewhat like an interlude in the book. You remember that this book consists of mainly the conversations of Job, whom the Lord hath afflicted in the loss of all of his possessions and the death of 10 children. Job's conversations between his three friends as to the reason why God has done this. Now, in these first 27 chapters, his three friends have each spoken three times. Actually, one of them speaks only two times, and Job has responded. And as it comes to its conclusion in chapter 27, Job has become very animate. They have said to him that the reason for your trials is an unconfessed sin on your part. And Job, while confessing his sins and weaknesses, has told them that God has his own sovereign purposes in the afflictions that we endure. And now, chapter 28, Job is led, you can almost say it as if he removes himself from the direct conversation, and he's answering the question, which affliction brings us to? What is life? What is the purpose of our life? And here, the Holy Spirit deals with that. It is to know God and to reverence Him in our hearts. And then one other remark before I make read here. At times, I'm going to be rephrasing some of the things that we read here, as some of it is a bit difficult to understand. And just bear in mind that Job, in the first 11 verses, is referring to the process of mining metals, silver and gold, and precious stones out of the earth. He's going to compare that to the quest for wisdom. Job 28. Surely there is a vein for the silver, and a place for gold where they find it. Iron is taken out of the earth, and brass is molted out of the stone. He there is man. Man setteth an end to the darkness and searcheth out all perfection, or every recess. The idea is, man, either with a torch or a light, descends down into a dark shaft. For the stones, verse 3, for the stones of darkness, or for the stones in darkness and the shadow of death. The flood breaketh out from the inhabitant, or better, that would read, he, man, openeth a shaft away from the people. Verse 4, even the waters forgotten of the feet, or he opens the shaft in places forgotten of feet, or where people don't go. They are dried up, they are gone away from men, or literally, they hang down and sway to and fro. So the picture here in verse 4 is, in some desolate place, they open a shaft and they actually lower a man who's swinging on a rope with a torch looking for these metals. As for the earth, out of it, so the surface of the earth, as for the earth, out of it cometh bread, and under it is turned up as it were fire. The stones of it are the place of sapphires, and it hath dust of gold. There is a path which no man, which no fowl knoweth. So now if you have a bird flying high and he sees all that is on the ground, notice the next one's going to be a vulture, verse 7, or a falcon. But that bird with his eagle sight cannot see what is under the earth. But man knows that under the earth are riches. There is a path which no fowl knoweth, and which the vulture's eye hath not seen. The lion's whelp, or better, the proud lion, have not trodden it. So the king of the beast walks on the earth, but he does not go below it to see the wealth, nor the fierce lion pass by it. He, man, putteth forth his hand upon the rock. He overturneth the mountains by the roots. He cutteth out rivers or channels among the rock, and his eye seeth every precious thing. He bindeth the floods from overflowing, or he dams up the streams from trickling. When men mine down into the earth, the big problem is water and springs. They have to find a way to get that water out of the shaft. And the thing that is hid bringeth he forth to light. But where shall wisdom be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. The depth saith, it is not in me, and the sea saith, it is not with me. It cannot be gotten for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. It, now remember, we're talking about wisdom here. It cannot be valued with the gold of Ophir, with the precious onyx or the sapphire. The gold and the crystal cannot equal it, and the exchange of it shall not be for jewels of fine gold. No mention shall be made of coral or of pearls, for the price of wisdom is above rubies. The topaz of Ethiopia shall not equal it, neither shall it be valued with pure gold. Whence then cometh wisdom? And where is the place of understanding, seeing it is hid from the eyes of all living and kept close from the fowls of the air? Destruction and death say, we have heard the fame thereof, or only a rumor. Destruction and death say, only a rumor of it hath reached our ears. God understands the way thereof, the way of wisdom. He knoweth the place thereof, for he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole heaven to make the weight for the winds. Think of barometric pressure. And he weigheth the waters by measure. So boys and girls, God knows how much the Pacific Ocean weighs. When he made a decree for the rain and a way for the lightning of the thunder, then did he, God, see it and declare it and prepared it and searched it out. And unto man he said, behold, the fear of the Lord, that is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. As a congregation of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want to commemorate God's great goodness to us this morning and the opening of our Christian schools. Something that God has graciously favored us with. Something that is a great blessing to us and for which our hearts give him thanks. And we also want to, this morning, acknowledge the blessing of God of beginning what we call another season of catechism and Bible study in our church. I call the sermon in Job 28 the quest for wisdom, for we now are again on a quest for wisdom as a teacher in the school with our students, We are on a quest for wisdom in catechism, in our Bible societies. We're searching. I call it a quest because a search is an activity. You look for something. But the quest emphasizes that in that search, you are very intent. You believe that what you're looking for is very valuable. You simply must have it. And you note with me that in Job 28, the Holy Spirit is comparing the quest for spiritual wisdom to the quest that men have that drives them, that consumes them, for the treasures that can be found in the earth, whether that's a mineral of copper, whether that's oil, whether that's gold, whether that's silver, whether that's pearls in the bottom of the sea, how a man, first of all, displays a great ingenuity to be able to discover where they're at, where gold is likely to be found under the earth, under 3,000 feet of sea, that they know that oil is down there. He displays a great intelligence to discover what he wants. And man also displays a willingness to risk his own life and to spend money and hours and his whole self consumed to get that richness. Yet, man does not know where wisdom is, nor does he have any concern to find it. And God declares to us that he alone can tell us where wisdom is and what it is. Wisdom is to reverence God in our hearts in such a way that we shun, that we don't want to do the evil. That's wisdom. You know God as a boy, a girl, a young person, anyone, in such a way, which is the only true way, in all of his glory and grace, you know him so that more and more you don't want to do evil. That's wisdom. So, school has started, and on weekday mornings, as younger children, boys and girls, mom hands you your lunch bag and you're off. Or a teenager, you're reminded you got to get up in time and get to school. Why? As a teacher in our schools, you are preparing your lessons and your classes. Why? For wisdom. For true, precious wisdom. You're not heading off to school simply to learn multiplication and chemistry and lots of classes perhaps right now that you're really not interested in, or grammar, or recess, but that you might come to see God in everything and to see him as God, and that you might see him as God so that more and more in your life you are humbled before him and you are overwhelmed in thanks to him and you become afraid. Afraid to do anything contrary to him. On Monday evening in catechism, on Monday afternoon and Sunday mornings and Sunday nights in people's homes with discussion groups, you will see children and young people marching off to different classes in this church. Where are you going? Why are you going? To find something more valuable than silver and gold that God says in his word. To find the key of all truth and wisdom in Jesus Christ. That my heart might have perfect peace and comfort and that my life might be more godly. That's why I go to catechism. And then on Tuesday mornings, right around 9:30, you'll see a group of women entering into the church to study the canons of Dort. On Friday mornings at 6:30 at Rainbow Grill, you'll see a table of men at there. You'll see on Wednesday night various groups in our congregation studying the scriptures. You'll find Sunday night couples in our congregation going to each other's homes. Why? Because there is something more valuable than this life itself, the wisdom of God in Scripture. We are on a quest out of the love of God in our hearts. Right? Yes. I call your attention to a quest for wisdom. Let's see that this scripture before us and tells us that wisdom is elusive. That is, man, though he is able to find gold under the ground, he can't find wisdom. Number two, let's see that it is discovered in God. God understands the way thereof. And then let's conclude that this wisdom of God is priceless. In verses 1 through 11, Job is using the example of mining, of the intense and clever efforts of men to discover precious metals and gold and stones beneath the earth. And when you remember, as we read through the chapter, when you remember that Job lived 1,900 years before Jesus Christ at the time of Abraham, so about 2,000 years ago, then you see that man has always in his nature been on a quest for the earthly riches, though today he has honed his skills to get them out of the ground. Man has always developed quickly an insight how to attain the earthly riches and to sacrifice himself to get them. Equipment has improved. They're no longer lowering a person on a rope with a torch to see the darkness and perhaps the silver lining of a cave. But the point is, man always discovers and can figure out where silver and gold, where oil, where things exist beneath the earth crust. He can find them. But when it comes to spiritual things, these things he has no desire for. He can learn to extract copper from rocks. He can risk his life under tons of stone. He can go into a dark cave. He figures out how to remove the water from a flooded shaft. He knows where gold and silver are, but the place of wisdom of God, he does not know. He doesn't want to bring that up. He doesn't want to put that to use. He does not believe that there's value in knowing God through Jesus Christ. He has no interest in the treasures of salvation, of peace, of righteousness. Our hearts, by nature, are clever and committed for the earthly riches, but by nature, they are not for God. So let's follow again. I sought to explain a lot of that as we read verses 1 through 11. Let's just follow that briefly. Man is showing here a great knowledge of geology. He understands about a vein of gold or silver and where they're likely to be located. He discovers things and he learns how to use iron ore and he learns how to use copper. And he's able to smelt them out of the rock in the Upper Peninsula of Michigan. Long ago, the natives had discovered the rich deposits of iron ore and of the copper that they could find even on the ground and how to use this copper for their instruments. Long ago, they had that figured out. It goes on in verses 3 and following that men are willing to dive into the darkness. The most horrible fear of being in total darkness. He puts that fear aside because Even though he's in the shadow of death, he believes there's something that he must risk his life for. He breaks open a shaft in a remote place. He swings to and fro on a rope. He learns about heat, verse 5, coming up from the ground and the gases that arise. He figures out these and how to avoid them. He searches. He finds the path of silver and gold, of sapphires, of pearls beneath. The scriptures say that the proud lion walks on the earth and does not know what is under its paw. The falcon soars through the air and cannot see beneath the crust of the earth. But man knows what's down there. And verses 9 through 11 tells us that he digs with his hands even to the roots of a mountain. 2, 3, 4,000 feet down into solid rock, because he knows, he believes, that there's a vein of precious metal, and he'll follow that vein until it runs dry. He'll dam up all the trickling waters in his cave. He'll pump it out till at last he can put his hand on the gold. But where shall wisdom, verse 12, be found? And where is the place of understanding? Man, verse 13, knoweth not the price thereof. He doesn't understand the value of the wisdom of God. He doesn't get that. He knoweth not the price thereof, neither is it found in the land of the living. It's not found. This wisdom is not found. Wisdom is not found among men, among cultures. It's found only in God. And it is not that God has hidden this wisdom from men. Verse 21 might have led us to think that, seeing it, wisdom, is hid from the eyes of all living. It is not that God has hidden the wisdom of Jesus Christ, the wisdom of salvation, that God has hidden it in a remote place. Proverbs 1, verse 20, has wisdom declaring on the streets, "Here I am. This is wisdom." Jesus Christ was in the streets as the wisdom of God. That wisdom is revealed in his word, and it is in Jesus Christ. It's not secret. We are not a secret. The church is not a secret organization. We don't have hidden codes. It is open. We declare it in the name of God to all who will hear. But now I want to inject here, as that's very true, we all will agree with that, wisdom is here in the scriptures, in Christ, in the church. It's being taught in our Christian schools so that our students want to see everything in the light of this wisdom of God. We confess that. But do we search it? Would we be compared to that miner who is willing to undergo just all possible dangers that he might have this wisdom? Do we value? That's the question. Do we value the salvation and the grace of our God in our hearts the way a man would value the Alaskan gold rush, that he had found the mother lode of gold or silver? Do we search it out? Do we walk far from where the places of men's feet trod and sit down with our Bible to discover that gold and that grace sufficient for our needs? Are we willing to crawl through a dark tunnel of suffering that God deals with me in a very hard way? He takes away my peace. Do we have that faith and that love of God that we will crawl through that dark tunnel because we're convinced that there is a sapphire, there is an emerald of God's sparkling promises? Will we sweat? Will we apply ourselves to learn the scriptures, to learn all things, math, chemistry, Latin, whatever it is, in the light of God's word, trusting that God knows what's in ahead of me in my life, and that I'll need to know these things to serve him properly? Or do we say, You mean I gotta think? I have to pay attention? I have to learn this stuff? I have to apply myself? It's too hard. It's too many nights out. I can get motivated to exercise my body because I'm concerned about my body. I can cram for a test because I need a GPA, certain average. I can become very intent of learning who said what about me. I will track that down. But does this thirst, this drive for wisdom? God has given us the truth. We confess that. But does it burn that we want it? That we see its value? That we humbly desire it? Or, concerning spiritual things, it better be quick and simple and easy, or I'm out of here. Man, going back to the point, God's wisdom is not hid, but the text tells us that man cannot find it because his heart is darkened and he's alienated from God. That's the problem. He can't see it. Where shall it be found? He knows where it's found on the earth, earthly riches, but he cannot find it because his heart is darkened from it. Verse 14, so Job has places of the earth respond to the question, where is wisdom? Verse 14. And in verse 12 and 13, he's asking the question. And then verse 14, he says, the depth saith. In verse 22, destruction and death say. So the depth says, we know something about this wisdom of God. The depth of the sea. Man can see something of the wisdom of God. He creates a bathysphere or a diving sphere to go down to 4,000, 5,000, 10,000 feet. He switches on the light. And there are the most beautiful creatures of God. Fish at depths of pressure that would take a submarine and crush it like tinfoil. There are fish down there glowing in their beauty. And obviously, this is spectacular power and wisdom. And they ask, where did you come from? How is it possible? And it rumors in their soul, God, God, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. They said, no, no, that can't be. That's not true. Destruction, verse 22, and death say, only a rumor of wisdom has reached our ears. So that not only does God display his wisdom and his creaturely works, but the wisdom of God in Jesus Christ becomes obvious and needed in the moments of destruction and death. At the time of destruction, the devastation of war, 9/11, at the time of a tornado, at the time of a hurricane, men receive sobriety from the drunkenness of materialism, and they begin to ask questions. What is the meaning of life? And they hear the rumor again of Jesus of Nazareth and the Christian gospel of him who said, what doth it profit you if you gain the whole world and lose your soul? They hear, they remember that voice that they've heard distantly of Jesus Christ, but they say, no, we've only heard of that some distant thing about wisdom. Death says, A rumor of this wisdom hath reached my ear, that is, in Western society especially, which has been under the knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ, Western society especially, as it faces death, has heard about him who has said, I am the resurrection and the life, when on deathbeds a man is forced to ask, what is life? Who am I? Where am I going to go? And then in the hospital comes what is now probably called the religious facilitator who works at the hospital. And he says to this man, well, I'm here to help you with your dying experience. It's very understandable that you're afraid. That's very human. What you need to do is just accept your humanity, rejoice in being a human. If there's something that you happen to believe in, well, if that's going to help you, then go right ahead. You don't need to worry about anything after this world, negative about hell or anything like that. You just need to relax and die well. And that man in the hospital room perhaps shakes himself and he cries out, get that person out of here and bring me someone who can tell me wisdom. I heard of it as a boy. We stopped going to church, but I remember something about Christ and atonement and faith and everlasting life and the death on the cross. There are rumors to me, elusive words, but elusive words do not save anyone. Where shall wisdom be found? Where's the answer to life, to me, and why I'm created? Whence cometh wisdom? Where is the place of understanding? Verse 20, it's not found in the land of the living, in the land of human, sinful mortals. It is not found there. It is in God. And in what God has said to us in his holy word. Verse 23, God understands the way thereof, and he knoweth the place thereof. He prepared it, that is wisdom, he prepared it, and he searched it out. Verse 27, it is wisdom is God, and it is what God by grace has revealed to us through holy scriptures. God knows the way thereof, and it is God who must implant that by the wonder of his Son, by the wonder of his grace into our hearts. He must open the heart, that dark heart. He must plant there the sapphire, the pearl of great price, which is the gospel. He must plant in our hearts Christ in him crucified, the salvation of me, the sinner. And so wisdom is first of all found in complete submission and loving subjection to the Word of God. We began our service from Psalm 119. Thy Word has made me wiser than all my teachers. The Word of God. This is why in our Christian schools we want them as parents. In wisdom and in zeal we have formed our Christian schools because we believe that. We want our children to be taught all things in the light of God's precious Word. Our Western culture has rejected that, and they have exalted their own vaunted wisdom over God. They have rejected his commands as to life and how men and women should live. They have seen the thou shalt nots of God as repressive upon them. They might believe that God at some level has importance in people's life, just like perhaps it's important to you to be a vegetarian or to believe in a green earth or to be a spiritual person, to develop your own spirituality on your terms. But they do not want a God in heaven who says, I alone am God, and you must answer to me, and you are a sinner, and there's only one way of the removal of your guilt in my grace through Jesus Christ. They say, no, we don't need that. We just need experience. We can enrich our own lives. We can navigate this world in ourselves by our own experiences. They say what you need to do is just try things out. Try out sexual intercourse as young people. Try out different sexual orientations. Don't worry about breaking God's marriage covenant. Try it out on the sexual level, on every level. Try it out. Go with your feelings. And God says that trying out sin does not improve people, but ruins them. Now and eternally. And the church comes along and says, well, we can adapt to what the world is saying to us. The doctrine of the scriptures, that precious doctrine that was mined through persecution and blood and confessed by the church, that doctrine of the sovereignty of God's great grace, the wonder of Jesus Christ, well, that doctrine and his commands, well, we can negotiate that with the present world, and paganism is brought into the church. Hell does not exist. How can a loving God do that? The church does not appeal to the wisdom of God, the inspired Holy Scriptures, the Word of God, but to what men and women, boys and girls and teenagers want. How shall we respond? How shall we stand? Only he who is prepared to sacrifice all things to his faith. Only he who believes in the depth of his soul. Speak, Lord, for thy servant heareth. Only he and she who is committed to the wisdom of God, for there is no wisdom among men. Only he. And to depart from this word, we will perish. Wisdom is of God because he is God. Verse 24, he looketh to the ends of the earth and seeth under the whole of heaven. He is all-knowing, everywhere present, absolutely in every speck of a person's life. He is God. He weighs the wind. I said, think of barometric pressure. The direction of the wind is God's control. The weight of the waters of the sea, the path for the thunderbolts of lightning. All these things in the creation are there because of God and God's power, God's handling. And then God says, and to man, God who is God, the creator, revealed in his word, he says to us as man, here is what wisdom is. Behold the fear of the Lord, verse 28, that is wisdom, and to depart from evil, that is understanding. Wisdom is to reverence God in your heart to such a degree that sin no longer becomes so enticing, so absolute, but you shun it and you become afraid of it. To fear God is to reverence him. It is to know him as he is revealed in his word. The true, the sovereign, the great God. To fear God is to have great thoughts of God, which are the only thoughts that are orthodox. Great thoughts of God are true thoughts. Little thoughts of God are false thoughts. And then, out of those great thoughts of God, to shun evil, that is wisdom. Science class, catechism class on regeneration, Bible study, are all to see what God has revealed and to inspire and to work into the heart of a child, into our hearts. Great thoughts of God. Every science lesson, every math lesson, every Bible lesson is intended to leave us with great thoughts of God. For the more we know him, the more we will have comfort and peace and joy, and the more we will want to put away evil and glorify and serve him in what we are called to do. No one looking by faith at the adorable God can at that moment love sin. Yes, we have that evil nature. And yes, what I say is we have it. We have it in principle, but we have it. But no one who sees God before them at that moment can at the same time love sin. I know we have that sinful nature that's always there. This is wisdom. Note, God is speaking to you. I'm not speaking. I'm called to be an instrument. But in the preaching, it is God who is speaking to us in the truth of his word. We need to hear that. That's why we're here. Unto man, God says, behold the fear of God. That is wisdom. And to depart from evil is understanding. God speaks to us right now. He speaks to you as a boy, as a girl in this place, as a little child, as an older child. He speaks to all of us. Where is wisdom to be found? By pointing to God alone. We must be on a quest for wisdom in our schools, in our church, in our homes. The passage speaks then of the pricelessness of this wisdom. It cannot be purchased for gold, neither shall silver be weighed for the price thereof. God says its value far soars over all the value that men put upon their gold of Ophir, their precious onyx, their crystal, their topaz of Ethiopia. Wisdom teaches me how to live in hope and peace in Jesus Christ, my Savior. Wisdom gives me to see his hand and his wisdom in all that he has made and in all that he has done with me. Wisdom sets my heart's love upon Christ and his pardon, his righteousness, and his spirit dwelling in me. Wisdom gives me to treasure God as my God forever and ever. And this wisdom is priceless. I can't buy it. I can't get it of myself. God must give it to me. And this is why, just one application of that, this is why we start every catechism class, every Bible study, every day at school. When you come into the school, the teacher's going to start with prayer. And the prayer takes different forms, but it's all this. I am thine. Oh, give me wisdom. If it was discovered today that on Covenant's property, underneath the ball field, there is a storage of oil that would pale, make insignificant the reserves of Saudi Arabia. There's a lot of oil wells in that area. And suddenly it's discovered. You'd say, well, you can put a school someplace else. Let's get that oil. And all we can do with that oil. If under the kindergarten class in Heritage, it is discovered for a fact that there runs, for whatever reason, a deep vein of gold under that floor. Well, let's discover a way to get it. If we need to go through the floor of the school, let's get it. If there was discovered that under this pulpit, pirates have actually 400 years ago laid their chests of jewels and gold. Let's dig for it. Under this pulpit, or this pulpit, in that kindergarten class, and in Covenant, and in your home, in our societies, there are to be found riches untold that will keep your heart and mind at peace in Jesus Christ. Let us extend every effort in love to have them. Amen. Lord, we thank thee for thy word. Grant, O Lord, to us that true spiritual quest. Let not the children of this world, in their zeal for perishing treasures, put us to shame in our zeal for the everlasting riches of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In Jesus' name, amen.